Today's reading is from 1 Peter chapter 4, it's verses 1 to 11, and that is on page 1219. So that's 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body has finished with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near, therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.
Something that's increasingly common and popular in the kind of corporate world with reviews and appraisal system is an idea called 360 review or 360 degree review. Something that rather when someone is reviewed or an appraised, rather than just getting the view of their manager or supervisor, but rather than that, having more of a 360 angle of review. So it might be asking peers who work with that person, or those who report to that person what they're like as a manager, or even for some companies, speaking to clients and those they relate to. The idea being that rather than just getting a kind of one-dimensional review, the idea is to look wider than that, and to see all the different views, to work out how the person is doing and how they can kind of move forward in their role from different perspectives. This passage we have this evening from Peter, he gives us a little bit of a 360 review, but not from the angle of different people, but from the angle of looking in different directions. Peter, in this passage, he helps us to look backwards. He helps us to look forwards, and as a result, then, he helps us to look at the here and now and thinks, in light of the past, in light of the future, how does that then shape us in the here and the now? If you've been with us these last few weeks, we've been working through this letter from Peter. And in this middle section of the letter, we have this teaching on what it looks like to live out your Christian faith amongst the people that you live with, even though that might mean suffering. It started in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, where Peter kind of gave us the introduction to this section. And the big themes that have come out of those two verses in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, then flow through the rest of this section and continue to flow through the verses that we have this evening. So Peter here highlights is what it looks like to be different for the Christian. He looks back at the past and shows the life you once lived. He looks forward to the future. And in light of that, he says, let that shape you in the here and the now. So first thing we look at, the past, the life that you've left behind, the life that you've left behind, verses 1 to 4. Peter starts, therefore, He continues on with the same argument. If you remember back to last week, if you were here, or you just glance your eye up a few lines, Peter has spoken about Jesus' suffering, and through his suffering, Jesus' victory. And now he calls the Christian to arm themselves with the same attitude, an attitude that's prepared to go through suffering for the victory that is to come. He said, Jesus, chapter 3, verse 18, suffered once for sins. That once for sins is it's once for all time. Sin has been dealt with. Or in the way that Peter puts it at the end of verse 1, Christ has finished with sin. It's been dealt with. And so he calls us to have the same attitude. But when he's saying be finished with sin, he's not saying that for the Christian now, you'll never have to worry about sin at all. You'll be totally sinless. You'll be totally perfect. But more, it's this attitude that as you live out your faith, and maybe that will involve suffering, as you go through suffering for Christ, it shows that you're finished with sin. Your attitude is that you're done with sin. It's not your way of living anymore. As you choose Christ, you choose Christ over sin. You're finished with sin. It's what he says in verse 2. Do you notice? As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for human desires. The desires, your focus, your attitude, it's all changed. Moving from evil desires to, over the page, the will of God. As we live our lives, we move from human desires to wanting to live the way that God wants us to live, for his will. And so he says, we've left the past life that contained the human desires. And you see that list of how Peter describes the human desires. It's this life of seeking pleasure and wild living, involving alcohol and sex and drugs. He sums it up using this term, detestable idolatry, at the end of verse 3. Idolatry, it's taking any created thing and making life all about it. As we read that description, it's not too dissimilar from Western culture today, is it? A seeking for wild living and pleasure. And yet, Peter says, as you've done away with that, as you turn away from that, so you'll find the pressure to join in. Verse 4, they are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless wild living, and they heap abuse on you. You see, the Christians there, this was the way they used to live. But after finding Christ, they've turned away from that life. But as they still spend time with friends who don't believe, and so they're like, oh, come on, come out with us, join in with this stuff. Remember all the things we used to do? And as the Christian goes, no, that's not me anymore. They go, really? Come on. And they heap abuse on you. There's the social pressure to conform. It can feel overwhelming. There's, did you notice, the internal pressure that Peter talks about as we look for change attitudes. There's that internal debate going on. There's the verbal abuse that we can suffer. It's enormous pressure. Peter's saying as you change your attitudes, so you change your desires, so it leads to changed living. But as you do that, you may take the hits for it. And yet Peter calls us to go against the crowd. But as many of us know, it's tough going against the crowd. Yesterday, we as a family headed into central London And look, if you think Festival Place on a Saturday is busy, you wait till you get to central London. Not only is the train busy, but you get to the station and the station's busy, and then you walk out of the station and it's even more busy. And normally what happens is you know where you want to go, and as you look up, the crowds are just heading towards you. And so in central London, as you try and walk against the crowd, it's such a tough situation to do, as we're trying to get two little kids along with us. I mean, by the end of the day, as we were coming home, we uttered words that I don't think have been spoken very much of, take us back to Basingstoke. When I grew up in London, and so growing up, we lived on the edge of London. We'd go into London a lot and endure the tube and the underground. One of the things I really wanted to do as a kid was to go up the down escalator. I know it's childish, but I was a child at the time, so it's understandable. I just saw the temptation to go up the down escalator. Almost, I imagine myself as a contestant on Gladiator, trying to take on the Travelator. That was the nearest I ever got to it. But it's tough. I think my mum and dad stopped me from ever doing it. What would normally happen is, if, as I viewed it as well, you'd look up and you'd see the crowds coming down the down escalator, as any normal person would do, which makes it obviously even more tougher. To go against the crowd is really tough. In fact, the world says, don't be different to the crowd around you. Just fit in. It's easier to go with the flow. And yet Peter challenges us. No, that's an old way of living. That's the past. Don't go back there. How can we do that? How are we able to do it? Well, Peter points us to Christ. He says, Christ suffered. He knows what it's like to suffer, to be ridiculed, to be reviled, to be mocked, to be spat at, to be beaten, to be subjected to the greatest miscarriage of justice ever, to be betrayed and let down by his friends, to be abandoned, to be humiliated in public, and finally to be murdered. Peter says, will we leave the life of the past and look to live for God and live for his will, looking to Christ as our example? And look, maybe for you, as we've looked at those verses, there's things that come up that you know that you still enjoy of that old way of life, that's not going against the crowd. How will you have that same attitude of Christ when it comes to that area? Or maybe for you, you face that temptation day in, day out, as you're in the workplace or hanging out with friends, and you find it so tough, and maybe potential abuse comes your way as well. Will we look to Jesus as our example, who suffered to be finished with sin? Don't go back to it. You're finished with that way of life. Be encouraged when you face suffering. It's the way of Jesus and the way of his followers. Will we look to follow God's will and not follow the desires of this world? First, Peter says, the past, the life you left behind. And what can help us as we leave behind that life? Well, Peter then takes us and looks forward to the future and shows us the judgment to come in verses 5 to 6. And as he shows us this, he shows us it from two different perspectives. He shows us it from the perspective of those who are heaping abuse on you, verse 5, and from the perspective of those who have responded to the gospel, verse 6. So first he shows us from the perspective of those who are heaping abuse on you. And it's tough. It can feel like they just kind of get away with it. They're not held to any kind of account. And yet Peter says they will be held to account. Even if it seems like they just get away with it in this life. Even if you're going through suffering and abuse, Peter says they will have to give an account to him who does judge, verse 5. You see, it's a wonderful encouragement for any Christian believer, that when we think it seems as if people are just getting away with it. The abuse that you might be facing for being a Christian, or the persecution and suffering we see around the world that Christians are experiencing. No, they will not get away with it. That one day they will stand before their Maker and will have to give an account of what they've done. You see, Peter wants to say loud and clear, judgment is scary for those who do not believe, because it is God who will have the last word. And yet on the other side of the same coin of judgment, it is wonderful for those who do believe, verse 6. For this reason, the gospel is preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. Peter's saying that the gospel is preached and it's responded to, people believe, and even though they have since died and face the kind of consequences of the human body, that is death, rest assured, there is life in store according to God. He's saying you may suffer for following Jesus in this life. You may even lose your life for it. Maybe not in this country currently, a reality for lots of Christians around the world. But even though you die in the body, you experience life from God. It's a wonderful comfort. And how can we have assurance of this? Well, as Peter's done throughout his letter, look to Christ. He suffered, he died, and he was made alive. I wonder if there's a challenge for us to almost broaden our perspective. Often we can be so focused in on the here and now or the kind of short-term future that we forget to look kind of long-term, as Peter challenges us to do. Here is a warning to unbelievers. Maybe that's you here this evening. And here is a wonderful encouragement to those who trust in Jesus Christ. An American pastor once said, facing Jesus when you die, if you're ready, nothing better. If you're not, nothing worse. The past, Peter says, the life you've left behind, the future, the judgment to come. And then do you see in verse 7 how Peter links the future to the now? He says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, a focus on the future, so that it shapes the here and now as we live right now. And so he points us to the present, the life you now live. Peter turns his attention now to the church and relationships within the church community, as he's done before. Remember, this will be a fairly new church, a fairly new group of believers who have fairly recently become Christians. And so a fairly new experience for them. What does it mean? What does it look like to be part of a church community? And he highlights three areas. He says, pray, love, and serve. Three wonderful things for us to hold on to as we look to live out church here at St. Mary's. First, he says, pray, verse 7, the end of all things is near, therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. He links our prayers to being alert of what's going on, maybe alert of the suffering and challenges that we or other Christians might be facing. He calls us to be of sober mind, that is, to have self-control. It's a total contrast, isn't it, to the description of the wild living that Peter mentioned earlier. Here there is a real clear-mindedness, a self-control. Peter's saying an awareness of the end, it calls us to pray. An awareness of the end, it doesn't mean panic, No, by being alert with self-control, pray. First pray and then love, verse 8. Above all, love each other. Above all, love each other. Maybe Peter's speaking into a danger of kind of judgment in the church, because maybe there's some who have struggled and fallen back into the life they used to live, and others who have remained faithful, and a danger of judging one another. And so his call is to love one another. In fact, you see how he describes it? Love each other deeply. That word, it's the sense of at full stretch to love one another. And he highlights two ways in particular we can love one another. Two F's. He says, it's seen in forgiveness, verse 8. It's having an attitude and being prepared to forgive. Not as if sin just kind of doesn't matter and we don't need to take it seriously. Peter's shown us in his letter how seriously he calls us to live differently, to live holy lives. But rather than judging others, as we love others, let our love drive us to forgive. Love covers sin, being ready and able to forgive. Not kind of going around looking for the faults in people, or lingering on a previous fault that someone else has done in the past. No, loving, being ready to forgive one another. Forgiveness, and then verse 9, he highlights friendship. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. You see, if we're to get into the kind of shoes of the first century church, hospitality was vital to the church. They didn't have a wonderful building like this that they can all come to and meet together. They would have been reliant on people opening their homes and having their church gatherings, their church meetings in their homes. And so he says, look, you can't pick and choose who to let into your house. There's no grumbling about the person who comes in who you don't really want to come in. And I wonder in our culture, or at least in a Western culture today, there's an increasing danger of individualism. That we're able to do so much on our own now that we kind of love it and retreat into ourselves. You see it in so many different ways. You see it, for example, in the way that we shop. We can do it all online, all from the comfort of our own homes. We don't need to go out and see anyone. And we order it to our house. And even then, we don't need to meet the delivery person. We just put our safe space where they are to leave it, and we don't engage with anyone. It's just me. Or if we do have to leave the house to do our shopping, well, there's the wonder of self-service checkouts, so we still don't need to meet anyone. As technology has advanced, it's said that we're more connected than ever before, which in a sense will be true, but I wonder, as we're more kind of generally connected, I wonder if we're less really connected than ever before. And so Peter challenges us, don't let this extend to our homes. I wonder if you've heard the saying, an Englishman's home is his castle. Almost saying, look, it's his or her private space. A place where we can just shut the door on anyone and retreat back and just be me. And so Peter challenges us, let us have homes that can be opened. Not castles that we retreat back into and draw bridges to pull up. It's wonderful in a church like this. There'll be many, many people who love doing hospitality, who open their homes so generously to invite people in. And yet, see the call from Peter. It's a call for all of us. I wonder what this might look like for you. And I realize that as I say that, there will be a cost to this. A literal cost, a financial cost, as you welcome people in and welcome people for drinks or for food. And yet he doesn't say that it has to be a three-course meal and everything needs to be perfect. What does it look like to offer hospitality? I remember hearing of a pastor and his wife that would have people back after church every Sunday. But to take the sting out of the meal, both to help them, but to show others that it doesn't need to be anything special, on the menu every time was soup and bread, just to show, look, it's about the hospitality. It's not about the quality of the meal. There's the cost of being vulnerable, of as we open our homes, of people coming in and seeing our homes and our lives. And so I don't think there's the kind of 2 weeks tidying everything up and making sure every speck of dust is out of the way so people come in and go, whoa, what a tidy house this is. And so I wonder what it is that can stop us from opening up our homes. The things that kind of we want to keep private and not let anyone see. Oh, our house is so small, what will they think of it? Or even the opposite, our house is so big, what will people think of it? And there's the challenge that it can't be limited, not just to the people we like or the people we want in our home, the people we know that won't spill anything on the carpet or on the sofa. What will it look like to include a welcome to all so we don't grumble about those who come over? Look, there will be a cost, but the gains and the benefits far outweigh those costs. There's the blessing and the benefit to those we welcome and have into our house. But not just that. There's benefit and blessing to you as you host. And benefit and blessing to us as a church, as relationships are formed and deepened, as we love one another deeply. Will we pray? Will we love? And then will we serve? Verse 10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Peter says every person has been given a gift, and every person has a part to play in the life of the church. Gifts have been given not to serve yourself, but to serve others. We've all got our part to play. And you see, he highlights two areas. It's in our speech, speaking God's word, verse 11. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. So as we speak, as we serve one another by speaking, will we let God speak? As we see, primarily as we open up the Bible and see God speaking, hear God speaking. And we see that wonderfully in so many different ways here at St. Mary's. And will we see it in our actions? Halfway through verse 11, if anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. Serving not for the good of ourselves, but for others. This past week, I did a little bit of homework. I had a look on Church Suite, found out we have 48 different serving roles here at St. Mary's. Lots of different roles that will require different actions, different ways of doing things. Some will require certain gifts, and so won't be possible for all of us to do it. So you take the flower rota. There is no chance I am producing anything like that if I was to go on the flower rota. A rota like that requires someone who is gifted in doing that thing. Other roles that will be kind of unseen and practical behind the scenes. So on a Wednesday evening, as we gather for Central and Equip, the tables and chairs don't just magically appear. There's a serving team that come in early and do it for us. And yet all for the benefit of others. As I did my homework, did you know that at St. Mary's, 277 people serve in different ways at St. Mary's, which is an incredible blessing, a wonderful blessing to seeing so many people serving in lots of different ways. We have a membership of around 416. So if you're very, very good at mental math, that is nearly exactly two-thirds of the church that is serving in different ways, which is a wonderful thing to see so many people serving. And yet, and you know what's coming, don't you? That means one-third of us aren't using the gifts that God has given for the good of others. And you notice the way that Peter puts it? Verse 10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. It's for all of us to play our part for the good of other people. What might that look like for you? Do speak to Rob or myself or Caroline if you want to explore what that could look like for yourself. But you see the picture that Peter is painting here. As believers come together and they gather together at someone's house, all are welcome. No grumbling is done on who turns up. Some people are finding things really tough. There's a pressure to conform out there with their friends or their colleagues, to go back to their old way of living. And they need the love of other Christians around them. They need the prayers of other Christians around them. They need the forgiveness and the friendship and the service of others, so that as Christian community meets and loves one another, end of verse 10, we might be stewards of God's grace to one another. It's a beautiful picture of church once again. Will we as a church family, will we be praying for one another? Will we be loving one another, not just those we know well or get on with more naturally? And will we serve one another? Not simply for our own interests, but for the interests of others. And as Zoe mentioned right at the start, you see what the outcome is, or do you see what the purpose is? End of verse 11. So that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for the wonderful picture of Jesus Christ, how he has suffered and is victorious and is finished with sin. Help us to have that same attitude as we look to live out our faith. And help us as we live out church here at St. Mary's, that we may love one another, that we may be praying for one another, and that we may be serving one another. In Jesus' name, amen.